So we're continuing on in our series that we began a few weeks ago in the book of Acts, and we're slowly kind of inching our way through it, but we've got a lot of time to get through it, and there's so much there, and so we're just going to take our time as we go through this series, reading through the book of Acts. And so we're going to be in chapter 2 today, and we're going to be looking actually at the Pentecost story. It's not technically Pentecost yet. That's next Sunday, but we're going to do kind of a Pentecost part 1 and then Pentecost part 2 next week. We'll have all the red of Pentecost and the flames and all that stuff next week. But this week, we're going to kind of ease into it and ease into this story. It's a really profound story. I'm going to read our text for us before we get into my message. And so, I don't have my Bible in front of me, so I'm just going to read it on the screen alongside of you all. So this is after Jesus ascended up into heaven, okay? And he was right before their eyes. The two men, the angels, said, go on to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. And so they did that. And then after that, they did some stuff together in this home. They were praying together. And then we come to our text for today. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And this is all these followers of Jesus that had been in Jerusalem. They say it was around probably 100 and something people gathered there in this home. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. There were a lot of different people there. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues or our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. I always love that verse. So last week, like I said, we looked at the story of the ascension, the moment when Jesus was taken up into the clouds and disappeared right before his followers' eyes. As they were tempted to stay where they were, just keeping their gaze on heaven, wondering where on earth their Lord and teacher Jesus had gone, two men, these most likely heavenly kind of messengers, angels, they appeared and they questioned the followers of Jesus about why they were just standing there looking up to heaven. The followers of Jesus then lowered their gaze. They remembered their instructions, and they went to Jerusalem to wait for the promised Spirit. Now, I want you to picture a large group of men and women and children all gathered inside of a home in Jerusalem. I imagine some of them were spilling out into the courtyards and the places surrounding the homes. The homes were very open environments then. Some were likely inside. They were all eagerly waiting for something to happen, but not quite sure, I imagine, what they were waiting for. They were told to wait, and so they were waiting. I imagine that in this scene, there were probably moments when they were in like intense times of prayer, but they were also sharing food, of course, because they had to eat, probably singing songs, discussing their ideas, sharing memories, reminiscing, wondering about the future, caring for their rambunctious children who needed them to look out for them. And so in one of their moments when they were praying, Peter stood up to speak to the group. Perhaps while he was praying, maybe he had some kind of premonition or some kind of inspiration or a light bulb went off in his mind, but he stood up and he wanted to address the group. And he reminded everyone about what had happened to Judas, one of the 12 disciples. He reminded them about Judas's betrayal and then his death. And he then argued that we need to replace Judas so the number of the apostles would be 12. And so they selected a man named Matthias to replace Judas. Now they continued to stay together in that place in Jerusalem until the Jewish festival of Pentecost arrived. During Pentecost, there would have been pilgrims, Jewish people, converts to Judaism, people who were born into that faith, from all the surrounding areas who would have come to Jerusalem on pilgrimage for this special holiday. So during this festival of Pentecost, they were in this home praying together, and without warning, totally out of the blue, they heard a loud sound, and it sounded like a roaring, violent wind. Then they saw fire, and the fire then separated and appeared to rest on each of them. Now, this was likely a very scary and terrifying thing to happen. Loud sounds like that and fire are usually not expected or welcome inside your home, and certainly not resting on top of me. So I imagine they were terrified, probably wondering what on earth is going on. Then the scene appears to quickly change, and suddenly they are outside of the home. Others heard the sound of the violent wind as well, and so they approached wondering what was going on. These were Jews from many nations all surrounding that area, and they were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And they drew near to the followers of Jesus because they heard the sound and the commotion. As they approached, they were confused, because they heard this group of people speaking about the wonders of God in their own native languages. Now keep in mind, they were traveling to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish faith. They had to navigate Jerusalem just like any foreigner in Jerusalem would, navigate it using the language of the day. Most of them would have been speaking Aramaic, and they would have had to navigate, likely in broken Aramaic, not quite knowing how to get around the city, trying to figure out how to make it in a place that wasn't their home. But all of a sudden, they go to this home, and they start to hear their language being spoken aloud. I want you to imagine at our church, imagine a large group of immigrants visit our church on a particular Sunday, immigrants from all over the world, from remote places and places close by, but all different languages, dozens of languages. And imagine they showed up to our church expecting English to be what we're going to talk in because they're in the United States. But then they come in, and to their surprise, they were preaching, we're singing, we're praying in their native languages. How inviting and confusing that would probably be for them. How do they know my language? How do they know my people? Have they traveled to where I live? How are they communicating in my language? What is going on here? You know, I've often encountered this story as kind of this over-the-top display of power and might and strength. But in reality, as you read it, the miracle is so simple and intimate and personal. This miracle united people in the most intimate way. Language, speaking, listening, and understanding. Willie James Jennings says these words, "The Spirit creates joining. The followers of Jesus are now connected in a way that joins them to people in the most intimate space of voice and memory and sound and body and land and place. It is language that runs through all these matters. It is the sinew or the bonding of existence of a people. My people, our language. To speak a language is to speak a people. Speaking announces familiarity and connection and relationality." The Spirit gave these followers of Jesus the ability to speak another language in an instant, to connect to another people in a deeply personal way. I want to share a story with you all. During our first year of marriage, when we were 22 years old, Laura and I lived in Cambodia in Southeast Asia for 6 months. And while we were there, we quickly met some guys who were, they were taxi drivers, but they drove motorbikes. And so you would hop on the back of their motorbike and they would take you to where you wanted to go and you would pay them a certain amount of money, whatever it cost. They called them motodopes, was what the term was. And we met these taxi drivers that were working right outside of our home, on the street, outside the apartment that we were living in. And their names were Sam Un and Mr. Bol. And these are these two guys there on their motorbikes. So they worked on the corner outside of our apartment, so we would often use them to get around the city. I did drive some there, but driving was actually quite terrifying in Cambodia, particularly when you're not used to it. And so we liked to take the motorbike taxis as much as we could. And so we'd get rides from them very often. And as we started to ride with them, we wanted to get to know them more, but we were a little limited in the time we got to spend with them. And so my wife had an idea that maybe we could invite them up to the home, and maybe a way to bridge that gap and to make it less awkward would be to ask them if they would like to learn more English. And because knowing English in Cambodia can be very helpful. And we thought, you know, like as taxi drivers, there's a lot of tourists and expats who live there who speak English. They could give rides more easily to folks. And so we had the idea that if teaching English could be a good way to help them, but also a way to get them, get to know them a little bit more. And so they seemed excited about it, and they soon joined us on our patio for English class every week. As time went on, though, it became apparent that our main motivation for being together was not really to learn a language. It was to learn about each other. It was to get to know one another, to make those connections and build a friendship. I think they came to learn English from us, not primarily to help them in their business, because I think they really wanted to know us. They wanted to speak our language so that they could get to know us. They wanted to speak John and Laura to better understand us, to connect with us, and to love us. And our desire to learn Khmer, the language that they spoke, was similar. We wanted to know people like Sam Un and Mr. Bol to connect with them. You know, learning, I don't know if you've ever had to learn a language, particularly in adulthood. It is a very humbling thing to try to learn a new language. I felt like a child most of the time, barely able to pronounce words, unable to form coherent sentences. It was a very vulnerable experience to try to learn a new language. And I've always been bad at learning new languages, probably because I don't like feeling insecure and vulnerable. And so speaking them aloud, particularly to people who are fluent, always feels very overwhelming and scary to me. And I don't want to mess up. I don't want to say the wrong thing. And I don't want to look like a fool. But when you're willing to enter into that process, is a very humbling experience, a very submissive experience in many ways, and it's a beautiful thing because it really can lead to trust and intimacy. And for us to take that vulnerable act of learning one another's languages, trust truly was formed and intimacy was the outcome in our relationship. The day we left Cambodia, both men showed up at our house and they wanted to give us rides to the airport. And they showed up with these beautiful floral necklaces that they had bought for us that were made of fresh flowers. Never seen anything like it. And tears were shed. They drove us to the airport, and we cried as we said goodbye to one another. And this is a photo of us in our apartment. We were young lads back then. But this was the English classes were able to be a thing where we actually started to get to know one another and become friends. And I truly believe, even though I have not been able to talk to them in a very long time, that we are bonded in a special way through those moments that we had together. Through broken English and broken Khmer, we learned to love and trust each other, to practice solidarity with one another, and truly belong to one another. You know, Willie James Jennings, he argues that we should ask two questions as we read through the book of Acts. What is the Spirit of God doing in this chapter? And what is God asking people to do in this chapter? So as we go through Acts, we're going to ask these questions. What is the Spirit of God doing in this chapter? What do you see the Spirit actually doing? And then what is God asking people to do? The people in the story, and then also we can jump to today. What is God asking us as people to do as a result of what the Spirit was up to? So in chapter 2, what is the Spirit of God doing? Well, the Spirit was joining people together, bringing people together, people from different places, different cultures, different economic backgrounds, different experiences. These followers of Jesus prayed for power, expecting the coming of God's Spirit, but I do not think they expected this to be what the Spirit did right off the bat. The Spirit joins, the Spirit connects, and the Spirit unites. What is God asking people to do in this chapter? Well, Peter and the other followers of Jesus had to be open to following the Spirit in this new direction. This new direction of uniting across difference, across status, across the rules of honor and shame that were set up in that part of the world. They had to be open to meeting people where they were at, seeing them for who they were, seeking to learn their language, their cultures, and their stories. And that's a big ask. That was a big ask for them, and that's a big ask for us. And as you see through the book of Acts, it's going to take lots of trial and error, lots more Spirit speaking to the people and moving to help the early followers of Jesus learn this lesson, that the Spirit is uniting and bringing people together. I feel confident that the Spirit of God is asking the same of us today. I believe the Spirit is asking us to love people where they are, for who they are, and love them for all that makes them who they are. I want to read a quote, from another one from Willie James Jennings. He wrote this book on Acts that's like reading a commentary, but sounds like poetry. It's so beautiful, and I love the way he says things. And so I just want to quote him because he says it way better than I could. But he says, he's talking about people here who are truly willing to enter into a person's life, to learn their actual language, but also grow to learn all that makes them who they are. And he says that in this process of humbly seeking to learn another language, he says they come to love the people, the food, the faces, the plans, the practices, the songs, the poetry, the happiness, the sadness, the ambiguity, the truth, and they love the place. That is, the circled earth those people call their land, their landscapes, their home. Speak a language, speak a people. God speaks people fluently. And God, with all the urgency that is with the Holy Spirit, wants the disciples of His only begotten Son to speak people fluently too. This is the beginning of a revolution that the Spirit performs. I love how he says, God speaks people fluently. God knows how to speak our language. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what we need to hear. He knows exactly who we are to the depths of our being. And this story in Acts, I believe, tells us that the Spirit of God is here to work through us to help us learn to speak people fluently as well, to know each other, to understand each other, to speak each other's languages and build trust and intimacy and connection. The first act of the Spirit in Acts is a joining. It's a bringing together, an intimate bringing together of people through language. It's such a beautiful thing, a way to kick off this revolution of the Spirit. The Spirit joins, the Spirit connects, and the Spirit unites. You know, I think church creates such a wonderful space for this kind of thing to happen. We are a gathering of people here at Embrace who share some things in common, yes, but we also share a lot of difference. We don't all think alike here. We've all traveled different roads to get to this place where we are right now. We don't all share the same political views. We have all been hurt in different ways. We have different talents. We have different passions. And we have an opportunity here to truly learn each other's language, to know each other deeply. Now, we all, most of us, speak the same language here, but we're talking about something even deeper than just what we're saying aloud. You know, some of you are different, very different from me. But over time, I've better been able to learn to speak your language, to know how you see the world. And you have been able to join you, and you've joined me in solidarity and in relationship. And so I'm wondering kind of what this could mean for us today. And so I just have some reflection questions for y'all to think about. And I'll put them on the screen and just talk through them slowly and take a picture of it if you're the kind of person who wants to continue to reflect on this stuff as you go throughout your week. But I wonder what this can mean for us today. And a question I had is, how might we join the Spirit and the Spirit's work to join and to connect and to unite? How might we join the Spirit's work? You know, I've heard the Spirit described, often we think of the spiritual life as kind of a rowboat, where we're just rowing against the current, trying to get to where we are, working really hard. And I heard someone describe the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, more as like a sailboat, where it's like, you know, if you get it right and you really tap into the wind's power, the Spirit's power, then the Spirit can move you. So how are we going to join the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing to join and to connect and to bring people together in true solidarity and intimacy? How might we learn to understand and speak the language of the quote-unquote other? And I put other in quotes because we always can other somebody and say, you're not like me. You make me uncomfortable. I don't know about you. Your story does not connect to my story. Your lived experience does not look like mine. How might we learn to better understand and speak the language of the people that we have othered in our lives and in this world? The reality is, you might know how to speak the actual language of your neighbor, but you don't really know your neighbor. You don't know their heart. You don't know what makes them tick. You don't know what they value, their story and their journey that got them to the place where they are today. So how might we better learn to understand and speak the language of the other? Third question, how might we truly get to know people and learn to love them for all that they are? Common Good staff and Embrace staff are reading a book together about how to know a person. And that's the basic premise of the book, how to get to know somebody else. And it seems so simple, but there's books being written about it because we're not very good at it. And we don't really know how to do that. So how might we truly get to know people and learn to love them for all that they are? And the last question feels relevant now in this moment in history, particularly in America. In our increasingly polarized and disjointed and divided world, how might we take some steps towards each other in solidarity? And these are all very deep questions that we need to be wrestling with all the time. But these are some thoughts that came to my mind as I was working through this. And so I encourage you all to take this and chew on it throughout the week and really think about how you might live into this story and think about what it means that the Holy Spirit's first act in the book of Acts was this joining, this intimate connection of people through something so deeply personal as language and culture and learning to connect and speak to one another in a way that really touched people in their hearts exactly where they were. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.